Well, welcome back to our series on fuel. We're dealing with it relating to a series on prayer. And we're trying to get the idea of moving our prayer life from chaos, the idea of 911 and the chaotic situation that we all face, to the reality of where it takes us. So there's chaos. My prayer life has gotten stronger since the kids are home from school. Have you interfered like that? That's chaos, right? And so we're moving from chaos to a sense of order. And the sense of order is, well, I can't sleep. I keep counting sheep and it's not working like Billy said. And of course, then the sister tells him, well, you know what grandma says about that? Stop counting the sheep and start talking to the shepherd. So we're moving from chaos to order. And we're calling this series Fuel. And it's appropriate that today on a Veterans Day Sunday, as we honor our veterans, that we talk about World War II. In World War II, after D-Day's invasion of France, General George Patton's Third Army was making a dash across France toward Germany to liberate and to end the war. Historians said it was a historic dash. No army in history had ever moved further or faster in the shortest amount of time, causing the most casualties and taking the most land, not as many casualties on their part, but able to conquer and able to move than any other army in history except that Third Army. He had accomplished that, and he did it on 300,000 gallons of fuel a day. Well, needless to say, that army ran out of fuel short of 100 miles of the German border. They couldn't get fuel. The fuel was in the storage tanks on the coast, but they couldn't get it fast enough from the coast of Normandy all the way inland to be able to continue that Third Army advance. Historians would say that later that if Patton had the fuel that he needed, he would have been able to cross over the Rhine, he would have gone into Germany, and it's quite possible that World War II could have ended anywhere from 6 to 8 months earlier than it actually did. General Patton himself said, "At the present time, our chief difficulty is not the German army, but the lack of gasoline." He said, "If they give me enough gas, I could go all the way to Berlin." This morning, I want to ask you, what is or who is your Berlin? What is that obstacle that you know is in front of you? What is that objective that's in front of you that simply we're running out of fuel and we're just in a stall, just sitting there and waiting for things to move? You know, one of the most consistent and reoccurring themes throughout the Word of God is that, whether you realize it or not, is that we're all entrenched in a battle for our souls, for our lives. We are in a spiritual warfare. It's a daily battle. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4 that you're renewing the inward man day by day. Why would he say we're renewing the inward man? Because the outward man is facing an enemy that Jesus said in John chapter 10 is an enemy that seeks to kill. He's an enemy that seeks to destroy. He's a liar. He's a devourer of souls. That's the enemy. That's the spiritual warfare. And there are many who think that being a Christ follower somehow makes us immune. That because we've trusted and accepted Christ as our Savior, that really we don't have that much of an issue or that much of a problem. And honestly, nothing could be further from the truth. Our theme passage of Scripture that we've been focusing on is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, when Paul tells us to pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all types of petitions and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Why would he say that? Because earlier on in that chapter, Paul tells us something very significant. He tells us that the reason is because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rulers, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. Here's the key. We're in a warfare, we're in a battle. And even though our salvation is secure in the person of Christ, our lifestyle choices are not. Did you get that up there? Even though our salvation is secure in Christ, we did nothing to earn our salvation, we can do nothing to lose it. Even though that's secure, our lifestyle choices are not. And all too often we find ourselves hiding out in the trenches, hiding out in the pits of despair, just trying to make things work. This morning, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Judges, chapter 6. Paul does say, yes, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, against spiritual wickedness. But Paul, the Apostle Paul, is not saying that flesh and blood or earthly things don't matter. He's not saying that. Of course they do. What he's saying is that the ability to deal with flesh and blood real life comes from the reality that it is beginning in a spiritual sense, that warfare. And you have to deal with the spiritual warfare first. As you deal with this, you're able to accomplish and deal with life in itself. One way or another, you have to face it. David said in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." He never says, though I try to find a path around the side of the mountain, though I go over the top of it, though I find a better way, he says, I'm walking through the valley. I'm going to go through the valley of death. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. We wrestle. It's not an option. It's not a choice. And in the spiritual life, that spiritual domain is the struggle to find itself. This is a story, a very familiar story with many who have gone to Sunday school or been a part of Old Testament, but this is a story of Gideon. Now, last week, I think we talked about, and the reality of it, and I wanted to maybe share this quote with you as you think about the idea of Gideon. But the idea of Gideon and what Gideon is, Gideon's in a weak state. He's in a weak condition of where he's at. He's in a struggling state. Many of us find ourselves in that same kind of state. James Emery White, pastor of Mecklenburg Church, said this, "My inner world is transformed, for it is wrenched away from life, lived on the hurried, frantic level of activity, and thrust into the eternity of soul and spirit." Gideon finds himself thrust into the eternity of soul and spirit, and he finds himself thrust into a pit. That's where we find him. Judges chapter 6, and the reality of Gideon's life. In Judges chapter 6, for the last 7 years, the people of Israel, again, verse 1, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years, he gave them into the hand of the Midianites. You see, what happened is for the 7 years, these Midianites, they were living, and they were a people who are very parasitic. And Israel was living in one of the worst economic conditions up to that time. As compared and as opposed to our own society's struggles with economics, which is pretty much due to our own greed and inability to handle things, for the Israelites, that judgment was brought upon them by God. And Israel was being oppressed by a group of people called the Midianites. And the Midianites were a parasitic culture. They didn't farm for themselves. They didn't do anything for themselves. They basically just literally fed off other people. So once a year, they would come in after harvest time and they would raid all of the lands of Israel. They would take all of the food, all of the animals, all of the resources they needed to survive. They would plunder the land. And after all of that, they would burn the villages. They would burn the huts. And then they would just ride off with all of that food. This was the economic culture. This was the dynamic culture of that particular day. This parasitic people coming in every year after year after year, and they would just take what they wanted and they would just run away. We had people like that, not in the brutal, evil sense, in the dorms of Grace Bible College when I lived there. Seriously. Not Midianites coming in and killing people, but they would wait until you got a care package from home. And all of a sudden, people that you did not even know, and granted, you know, Grace Bible College is a small school, but it's still possible to not know people there, and the smallness creates this intimacy and this family atmosphere. But all of a sudden, you get a care package from home. All of a sudden, people are coming into your dorm room that you did not even know existed. And they're all of a sudden your best friend. And they want to know what that care package is from your home. Now, in my case, I think I got one every third year, so it didn't really make a sense to me. But there were other people that got them every week. And they would just come in and just take whatever they wanted, whenever they wanted. Now, sometimes it got to the point where they would take it and they would take it even if you didn't want them to take it. Some very astute people decided that they were going to deal with these marauding Midianites of Grace Bible College. And they made a special batch of brownies. And for those of you children of the 60s, it's not that special, okay? All right? The rest of you, Google search that and you'll figure it out. You're okay. But that kind of took care of the problem of the marauding Grace students walking around grabbing whatever food they wanted, because then they didn't know what was going to happen with the food they were eating because of what it produced in their own system. Gideon was hiding. Gideon was in a wine press. Gideon was struggling because things had been coming into his life and he was tired of trying to hide. He couldn't understand it. And as we ended last week, when God doesn't make sense, here is a classic example in a story. So in chapter 6, now look at verse 11, because here's where we talk about the entrance into the picture of God. And the angel of the Lord came and sat down. Now, a lot of scholars believe that the angel of the Lord was Jesus Christ himself. When you see that unique phrase, the angel of the Lord. So it came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. He's hiding. They're tired of it for 7 years. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, now check this out, the Lord is with you, what? Mighty warrior. Now, I'm not sure about you, but can you see Gideon? What? I'm hiding in a pit. How in the world is that a mighty warrior? Well, check out Gideon's response, because I'm pretty sure that's how most of us could relate to it. But sir, see, he didn't even acknowledge that it was an angelic person. But sir, at least he's polite about it. If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Come on, God. A modern paraphrase puts it like this. God, please don't take this the wrong way. But if you're really God, where have you been in these last 7 years? Honestly, if you're really with us, why is all this happening to us now? You ever think about like that? You ever think about life in that? How easy it is to believe God when we sing songs and we sing hymns. Oh no, you never let go. You never let go. You are God, and we sing these wonderful songs. Cornerstone. What a great song. Weak, made through the storm, strong. All those songs give us great energy, but in reality, what is the truth of that? When you think about honestly looking at our lives and saying, wow, God, really? You're here? I mean, you're really here? And now you just pop up and you show up and you say, okay, I'm here and I want to do something through your great and mighty strength. Are you kidding me? I don't really feel strong right now. Because the last time I checked, for the last 7 years, you've pretty much been absent. Really, God? I mean, I think that when stuff was happening and my parents split up, I didn't really see you. I mean, you didn't seem to be there when things went down with the business. And oh, by the way, that relationship that I thought was strong and powerful, well, you didn't seem to help in that either. And that cancer and that Parkinson's and that Alzheimer's and those various diseases, you know, God, where are you with that? Because it seems to me when all these things are happening, I'm looking around, I'm down here in this pit, and I don't see you. And so no offense, God, but it doesn't make sense that you all of a sudden show up now and say, okay, I want to do this great thing through you. I have a hard time believing you. And out of that perceived God's absence, God shows up to Gideon and basically says, okay, I get it. But it's your move now, Gideon. It's your choice. Look at verse 14. This is right after Gideon said, but the Lord has abandoned us and put us in the hand of Midian. Well, yeah, that's true, because you disobeyed. Here, let me just say something real. What I have found in my experience is that in reality, in the truthfulness of experience of life in your Christian faith, those who struggle, those who complain, those who find that God is not absent or God is not there and absent, those who really struggle, those who come in and out of their life and not as secure, are those that simply don't spend time knowing God. It's an obvious working together. It does not mean that if you know Christ and you know God, you don't have problems. That's not what it means. What it does mean is that you will know a God that walks alongside you because you have spent time in His Word, you've spent time in His church, you've spent time in relationship with others who are of like faith, and you've spent time in prayer. If you're doing those things consistently, you will know God loves you. You will know that. And the people that don't know that are the people that are not doing those things. It's oftentimes somebody that shows up to church maybe once every third or fourth month, expecting to get an answer for a life situation. You know what happens? Do you know why here at Rush Creek that we will never, ever ridicule or challenge people who show up on the three sacred days of the year? Christmas service, Easter, and Mother's Day. We will never criticize them. We will never chastise. You will never be ashamed of bringing someone here on those days because those are the special days. Because regardless of that, I fully believe that the Holy Spirit takes even on those days and works in their lives. But you can't just show up 3 days a year and expect the power of God to come over you and give you life's answers in the struggles that you meet. I have said it so many times at funerals. I simply have no idea how a person apart from Christ can handle death except to just blow it off and ignore its reality. How can a family like John and Naomi and the Kempers and Kapraris come together amidst such sorrow but are drawn to a hope that's eternal? How is that possible apart from Christ? And God says to Gideon something so powerful here. In verse 14, God says, the Lord turned to him. Notice the changing. It's no longer the angel of the Lord, the Lord. The Lord turned to him and said, go. Now check this out. Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Do you realize how powerful that is? Go in the strength of who you are. Go in the strength of what you have. We said last week when we ended that Gideon was a man of weak faith. And in that weak faith, God uses him greatly. And in that power, here's what God is saying to him. He's saying, listen, Gideon, check this out. Where you are now, it's good enough to get you started. Where you are now, it's good enough to get you started. That's what's so powerful about that. It's awesome. God is saying, look, Gideon, here you are, you're stuck in a pit, I get your heart, I get your struggle, but where you're at right now, you can start. You can make it happen. I don't know about you, but that's tremendous security. That's one of the most profound things that I consider. I'm sitting here right now in this pew in my condition, whatever it is, and God is saying, you have a strength to start. You have a strength. Go and do something with what you have right now. You don't have to sit here and say, well, I need to read my Bible a little bit longer. Pastor John said I should be in church every Sunday, so I'm going to have to come to church the next 10 Sundays. On the 11th Sunday, boom, God will hit me with epiphany. My life will be solved. No, I'm not saying that. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what you have to do. God is saying, look, right now you have strength to begin. Right now, wherever you're at. You know, Ron talks to us about suicide. Suicide is a permanent solution to a temporary problem. You have a choice, but that choice seems to be ripped away by such absence of care and love and a person to simply say, I care about you. And God is saying to Gideon, go in the strength you have. Gideon's unsure about why God chose him to undertake. He questions this. He doesn't get what God is saying. It doesn't make sense that God would say that to him. But what he's saying and understanding is that, Gideon, you're not going to succeed because you're a mighty warrior. You're going to succeed because I, God, am the mighty warrior. says that to us today. John, you're not going to succeed, John, because you are a great man of faith. You're going to succeed, John, because I, God, am your great man of faith. That's what he's saying to us, isn't he? He is our man of faith. You don't just sit there on your own and face death on your own and be okay. God becomes the faith. Christ becomes the faith in our life and lives that out. And that's what his response was. And sometimes the strength that you have right now is moving forward, even if it's at a crawl. It's still moving. It's still a choice. Sometimes the strength is just simply going anyway. Whether you like it or not, you just do it. And Gideon's response, well, it's pretty typical. I mean, I would expect this. Gideon's response, but Lord, how can I save Israel? I'm the weakest of anybody. You're wrong. I'm not your guy. You can't do this. I'm basically afraid. It's not me. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like, well, I don't have what it takes. I don't know the Bible. I don't pray all the time. I don't go to church. I don't have fellowship. I'm not in a small group. I'm not in the women's Bible study. I'm not in the men's Bible study. I'm not doing any of these things. I'm just so weak. I'm just so frail. I can't get over it. And we just crawl into this self-pity pit, crushing grapes. That's where Gideon was. I don't know anything about it. I get trusting you, God. I can't do it. And yet, the truth and the reality of that is found in Paul. When Paul gives to us some great truth, when he tells us, you know, you can't do this. Okay, I get that, Gideon, and I get that understanding. But in the book of Colossians, chapter 1, Paul says that you don't have to turn there, but I want to read this out of the message because Paul is another prayer. He says, I pray that you'll have the strength to stick it out over the long haul. Strength that endures the endurable and spills over into joy. Strong enough to take part in everything bright and beautiful that the Father has for you. That's my prayer for you this morning. I pray that that reality will be something that can be achieved if you're willing to look at God's strength. And so verse 16 of chapter 6, the Lord says, I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites. And what's the next word? Together. Can you say that with me, Rush Creek? I mean, we're okay here. Let's show Ron. We know how to say. Can you say this together? The Lord says, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites. How? Together. You see, God's spirit and our spirit, Romans 8:16, combined, declaring that we're the children of God. And he says to Gideon, okay, I get it, Gideon. I get it. You haven't seen me for 7 years. I totally understand it. But you will be able to defeat them because you and I are going to do this together. I'll be with you. Take that next step. So what does Gideon do? We have to shorten this up. Gideon goes out. He circulates. He does his best Mel Gibson Braveheart speech. Freedom! And 32,000 guys show up. That was pretty bad. I understand. Don't worry about it. 32,000 people show up, and Gideon's like, oh, man, I'm not so sure about this, because in chapter 8, we know that the Midianites had 135,000 people, so the odds of 5-1 aren't too good, but they're still okay, we get it, but at least they're a band of guys, and so he's ready to ride the horse, and he's ready to pump them up. In chapter 7, we come to the point where God says in chapter 7, the Lord comes to Gideon in chapter 7, verse 2, and he says, Gideon, can you come here? We got an issue here. It's just not the right number of guys. Can you hear Gideon? Yeah, I know, God. I know you're right. They've got a lot more than us, and you're right. You're with us, and you. So what are you going to do, God? Are you going to turn some manna into more soldiers? Because you're right. We don't have enough guys. We need a lot more guys. And God is saying, No, Gideon. It's too many. What? Are you too many? Yes, Gideon. It's too many. Are you serious, God? Gideon, listen to me. It's too many. Here's what I want you to do. Look at verse 3. God says to him, verse 3, you've got too many men for me to deliver. Verse 3, announce to the people, anyone who's afraid, check out. And Gideon's like, God, we're all afraid. All of us are going to die. We're all scared. And God says, tell the people. So Gideon goes and he tells the people and he says, hey, if any of you guys are afraid, you can go home. And 22,000 men said, thank you, God. And they took off and left. And now Gideon's sitting here thinking, whoa, I've only got 10,000 people. Great God, you cut me down. I'm not sure I get the point here. It doesn't make sense to me. But, you know, whatever you're going to work out here, I'm going to try to go with you. And once again, God comes down and he says to Gideon, and look at verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Are you serious? There are still too many men? We need to kind of pare that down, and I'm going to give you a test, Gideon. And Gideon's probably thinking, okay, this test is hand-to-hand combat. This test is sword warfare. This test is slingshot warfare. And God says, no, here's the test. Send the guys down to a stream and see how they drink. What? Are you serious? In youth group, we used to break the youth group down into groups. And one of the groups, one time we did them because we wanted to be really super spiritual in youth group. We called one group the lap dogs and the others the kneel downs. Makes a lot of sense. That's what God is saying to Gideon. Check these guys out. Send them down to the water, 10,000 guys. Watch how they drink, because you're going to have the kneel downs and you're going to have the lap dogs. And the lap dogs are just going to go down to the water and they're just going to scoop it up like this. But the kneel down, they're going to be like this and they're going to look around, because they know they're in a war and they have to be alert. That's how they're going to drink. Gideon has no idea what's going on. And if you know the story, if you read it, because that was your assignment this week, 300 were the kneel downs and cup the water. You know, there are all kinds of sermons on that meeting. But the most consistent one is simply, yes, ladies, men can multitask. I said that for my wife, but I say it for the rest of you women. Because they were able to drink, and they're also looking around to check things out. They're doing two things at once, as opposed to just staring into the water and just looking at that water as fulfillment. Because if you think about life, Paul says, set your mind on what? Things above, not on things on the earth. So you're thinking about, I'm looking at this water, I'm looking at this stream, I'm looking at my life, and that's all that I'm thinking about. And I'm just trying to, God, feed me, because I can't deal with this. And God is saying, get your head up. One of the hardest things to teach kids coaching basketball, when they're learning to dribble, when they learn to dribble, they're dribbling the ball and they're just looking at the ball the whole time. Why? Because they're scared to death the ball's not coming back up. Or if it does come up, it'll miss their hand. And as a coach, you're saying, get your eyes off the ball. The most common phrase used in commentary about a person handling the ball is, look how well he sees the floor. Look how well he sees the court. He sees everybody. That's a great point guard in basketball. That's a great distributor of the ball. It's somebody that sees everything. That's what these guys were. They were seeing everything. They were looking around. And so they did. And so they cupped the water. You want to find out, you want to think about the reality and the truth of our Christian life? And we know that Gideon was scared and life doesn't make sense. 300 guys. But if you read the rest of the story, the 300 guys did exactly what God said. And the entire army of the Midianites was destroyed. 135,000 of them were destroyed and most of them killed by themselves. Why? Because they were scared to death of 300 guys surrounding them. But there's several basic points, and they're in your handout, your note page. When God doesn't make sense, when we think about fuel, when we think about we're stalled, what are some aspects of fuel to think about? The first thing we need to deal with is the reality and the truth that God's idea is that God doesn't have to make sense. God doesn't have to make sense. Psalm 115:3, God does whatever he pleases. Here's what faith is. Faith says, God pleases for my life because I'm created in his image. That's what faith says. When the Bible says God does whatever he pleases, don't think of your older brother. That'll freak you out. When the Bible says God does whatever he pleases, we presume because of scriptural teaching that God's pleasing is our lives. Because the ultimate what God pleased was giving us his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross of Calvary. That's what he did. That's what pleased him the most. God does whatever he pleases. So the reality is that God's not limited to what we think he should do. When we think about fuel to prayer, when we think about, I'm just confused, I don't understand what's going on, and I need to understand. We don't need to understand. We don't have an answer. Cameron was absolutely right. We don't know why. But we don't have to. We don't have to. The second thing, pretty obvious, God is bigger. Popular Facebook quote, don't tell God how big your storm is, tell the storm how big your God is. Pretty sure you've seen that before. God is bigger than what or whom? God is bigger. Number three, get power from the real source. That's Ephesians 6, 10 to 18 that we looked at the very beginning. Get power from the real source. How big is your God? How big is our understanding of God? Here's something that I want you to say, and I've written it out here. There was a program on television called Friday Night Lights a while back, and the coach on that team, there was a phrase that the kids always said, clear eyes, full heart, can't lose. They would say that before every game. Clear eyes, full heart, can't lose. I love taking that phrasing, and I love telling and looking in a little bit different way. And how would we deal with that in a different way? We might deal with that here at Rush Creek this morning by writing down, clear eyes, full heart, no fear, God is good. When? All the time. Can you say this with me? When we think about fuel, we think about getting stalled in front of the enemy lines, and we think about what's going to pull us out of that pit of despair, when God says, you can go in the strength you have right now, you can start. Here's how we do this. Would you say this with me out loud? Clear eyes, full heart, no fear. God is good. So this morning, when you stand to sing with our praise team, I'm going to ask you to take every word you see, every word that comes out of your mouth, and I want you to do it knowing that, Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you because I am in a warfare and I'm in a battle. And no matter what you're going through, Paul says, thanks be to God who gives us the victory. Why? Because my one defense, my righteousness, is God. How I need you.